Chapter 5, please, if you could turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 in the Bible here this evening. You know, God does intend for us to be free. You know, oftentimes I think believers, in an attempt to please God and in an attempt to do what they believe God would have them to do, instead of living in true biblical freedom, we find ourselves in just another form of bondage. The book of Galatians was written so that we could truly understand what freedom is and the pathway to that freedom. We've been on a journey here this week. In Sunday school, we took a look at the fact that oftentimes in our Christian experience, we do not measure up to what God wants us to be. And that's why we at any time can come to God being honest and transparent about our lack. And the good news is that that's what God's there for. He is there to supply our lack. Having lack is not an admission of defeat. It's an admission of humanity. And if we will come before the Lord being honest about where we don't measure up, God wants to supply. He will hear. He will give us that which we ask Him for. We saw in the Sunday morning service that probably the greatest area of lack in our lives is this matter of true biblical charity or true biblical love. See, love is not just occasionally giving ourselves for the good of one another. In fact, I would even say it isn't even just us determining to do good unto others. It is the perspective, the whole worldview that values and prioritizes all the time what's good for another over and above what's good for me. We saw in that passage all those things that charity does. It pretty much is the exact opposite of self, okay? And the thing that strikes me, and I hope it struck you, is it says charity never faileth. Charity always does that which is better for the other person than what is good for me. So in the process of the week, that kind of set the stage for our theme. Our desire has been to really understand and plumb the depths of how stinking selfish we actually are. I think all of us on Sunday morning would have said, yeah, okay, sure, I'm a little selfish sometimes. But when we looked on Sunday night and we saw the fact that selfishness hides sin, selfishness doesn't want to uncover the junk underneath our tent and come clean, but love recognizes it's not about my comfort, it's not about my pride, it's not about my reputation, it's about that potential that's inside of me that God wants to break free and unleash on the world. Me getting right with God, me dealing with my sin, it's actually not about me at all. It's really about the fact that the world needs a clean channel through which He can flow. We saw on Tuesday night that selfishness harbors resentment. Selfishness is like a black hole with its own gravitational pull. Whenever things happen that seem to hurt our sense of justice, those offenses get lodged in our souls and they create inside of us that troubled soul that ends up troubling other people. And selfishness doesn't want to let it go. Selfishness doesn't want to forgive. Selfishness would be just fine continuing on the rest of one's life with a troubled soul and mowing other people down. Selfishness harbors resentment, but love forgives, and love is willing to be reconciled. We saw on Wednesday night, last night, that selfishness doesn't want to die. Even though the call to follow Jesus is a call to our deaths, and even though Jesus promised that on the other side of that death is actually supernatural abundant life, remember, Jesus, through Him following His death, opened the pathway to eternal life for all of us, and He knew that our death opens the pathway to abundant life. Well, we talked last night that if you're going to follow Jesus, this pathway to love is is not a pathway full of hearts and puppies. Okay? It's not a pathway full of daisies and tulips. It's not a pathway of ease and contentment. It is a pathway to your own personal cross, not just at one point in time in your life, but every day for the rest of your life. You need to die to your sins. You need to die to your sons, and you need to die to yourself. Again, I'm not re-preaching last night's sermon, but some of you need to hear it again, okay? Listen, but really where we're going here is this. If we don't love, right? If we don't have true biblical love bursting from the seams of our lives, we are not living up to God's intention. And I think at this point in time, we're all pretty well convinced we're dirty, rotten, selfish creatures here in this room. I think we're all convinced that it seems like every time we turn around, we do the selfish thing. We prioritize what's good for us instead of what's good for others. And though occasionally there are blips on our radar that are contrary to that, if the average of our lives were to be taken, we would find that we are living selfish lives for the pursuit of pleasure. I missed that one. You thought, okay, yes, we live our lives for that which makes us happy and not for what God would have us live for. And I think a lot of times when it comes to realizing, okay, preacher, you've convinced us that we're hopelessly selfish. So here's what I'm going to do. I am going to determine that from this day forward, I am going to love. I am going to determine that from this day forward, I am not going to do that which is good for me. I am not going to prioritize that which would benefit me, but instead, all day, every day in my life, I am going to prioritize and have the perspective that I need to prioritize what's good for others over and above what's good for me. And we can determine that we're going to be loving from this day forward. And I want you to know it's not going to work. It's not going to work at all. In fact, it's going to be tragic if that's how you try to solve this thing. Really, tonight I want to give part one of two in the midst of a series. And really tonight what I want to talk to you about is the wrong road to love. The wrong road to love. Let's open up with a word of prayer. God in heaven, I do ask in the name of Jesus that you would fill me with the Holy Ghost. Lord, I can't preach this here tonight as I ought to. I cannot explain to these folks the wrong path to love, but I know that you can. And so I lift this humble vessel up to you, this worthless vessel, and I ask that you would use it in your perfect plan to open our eyes to the futility of trying to love in our own strength. God in heaven, I pray that you would open our eyes to how oftentimes we just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and try harder, where we just determine to do better and we end up taking the wrong road. Lord, would you teach us the futility of our flesh here this evening in Jesus' name, amen. My wife and I, we married each other on October 25th, 2008, long time ago. And when we got married, I had a lot to learn as a husband, to be perfectly honest with you. There were a lot of things I just didn't even know were in the Bible about marriage. Did you know I did not know that somewhere in the Bible it says, husbands, obey your wives? I didn't even know that was in there. I'm joking, okay? But we had a plan. Our plan was after we got married, we were going to go down to Chicago, catch a plane, and we were going to go out to Vail, Colorado. How many of you have ever been to Colorado before? Oh, beautiful country. If you ever get a chance to go out there, it is gorgeous. And we had a timeshare there that we had been given. Actually, a couple over in Avon gave it to us and let us spend our time out there in that timeshare. And I remember when we were out there, again, we wanted to go. We wanted to see the mountains. We want to have a good time. And I'd always heard about Aspen. And I'd heard that Aspen was a neat place to visit, kind of a ski town. And I thought, you know, wouldn't this be really cool? It's Halloween day. And we had decided we were going to go to Aspen. Now, I've got to give a little bit of background to make sense out of this. When we had arrived and flown into Denver, Colorado, as we were picking up our rental vehicle, my brand new bride told me, she said, you know what, we probably should get a GPS. But I said, you know what, dear, I don't think we need a GPS. I've got good old Rand McNally right here, and I think we'll be just fine. And she was trying to be a very sweet, submissive wife, and she said, okay, dear. And we continued on. Well, we got to our place, you know, whatever, 5 days later, 6 days later. We decided we want to go to Aspen from Vail, Colorado. And if you know how the highway system works there, there's the major highway. I think it's Route 70, might be 76. I don't remember exactly, but it cuts off to the east and it goes down. I don't remember what the other highway was, but then it cuts back down to the southeast, and Aspen is down there. And honestly, as I was looking at the map, kind of previewing our route, I was thinking, that's a lot of going out of the way there. You know, that's kind of a lot of wasted fuel. It's kind of a wasted trip. You know, I like to see scenery, and I saw on the map, if we were to head to the west, there was this little gray line that went down like this and cut down almost directly to Aspen. And I remember thinking, oh, this is gonna be awesome. This is gonna be great. Taking the scenic route, it's more direct. We're gonna get to see probably some really cool views. It'll be an adventure. It'll be exciting. It'll be great. And I remember we got in the vehicle and I said, hon, we've got this figured out. We're gonna take this little road. And she says, are you sure? And I said, absolutely, I'm sure. Look, it's just one road. It goes right straight down to where we need to go. What could go wrong? Oh, yes. So we got in the vehicle, we had this little mini SUV, and we made our way down the highway, heading west on the interstate, and then we got off, and it was some kind of a state park or something like that. I thought, oh, look, it's a state park. It's going to be gorgeous. Plan is working out great. We went down, and you pass those brown state park signs that they always have, and we went from pavement to more like a dirt road. Okay, no worries. That'll be great. Then the dirt road started splitting in a bunch of different areas, and me being the very methodical, clearly knowing what I'm doing, I thought, I think that way looks right, so we looked that way. And then I thought, you know what, this way seems like it's heading more southerly than that way. So we took that one, and I pretty much just randomly picked the branch each time. And so we're driving down, and at one point, I remember we were driving, and the branch, the latest branch that I had taken, this took us up. And I thought, well, this is cool. So we're kind of going up, and on the one side of us, it was mountain going right up. On the other side of us, it was mountain going right around down. And we're kind of going like this in our little SUV. And we got up to the top, and it was pretty much a dead end. I thought, okay, that's fine. We'll go back. We'll find another way. So we kind of, you know, turned around and we went back down. We found another branch and we went down this branch. And I remember this one was going a lot further. And I thought, surely this is taking us to Aspen. This, we found the right road. This is it. I remember we went up and we went around this corner. And when we got around the corner, all of a sudden snow was everywhere. And it was like we just walked through the wardrobe into Narnia. Okay. I almost heard like magical string music playing. I don't know whether it really was or if it was just my imagination. And my wife at that point put her foot down and she says, we need to turn around now. And I remember thinking, it's just getting fun. Come on, we'll make our way down to Aspen. This will be fine. She says, no, no, no. Snowy roads equal slippery roads. And I think that this is a very, very bad idea. And I thought, okay. Probably defer my wife. And so, you know, I was new at this. And so we turned around and we came back. And as we were heading back down the direction we'd come from, for the first time, the whole time since we'd gotten off the interstate, we saw another vehicle. It was a big old beater truck. Okay, big old wheels, bigger than they should have been, rusted out, you know, big old boom, 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 boom sound. It's coming the other direction. And I thought, oh, perfect. We'll ask this guy for directions, right? And I thought, you know, that's the humble thing to do. That's the thing the husbands never do that I should probably do. And so the guy, he slows. I kind of rolled down my window. I waved, and he slows down. And it was a big, burly man with a big old beard. Okay, looked like he had just come back from tapping his still, okay, just a big old mountain man. And I leaned out the window and I said to him, I tried to sound as much like I had it all together, and I said, yeah, we were just heading that way, you know, just heading towards Aspen, and we were just wondering if you could tell me if this is the right way to Aspen. And he looked at me, his eyebrow goes, and he says, boy, you're on the wrong road. Well, okay, I did not know how to get on the right road. In fact, all I knew is I'd be lucky if I made it back to the interstate. And so I kind of backtracked and made my way back out to the interstate. And I thought, well, you know, I know that the highway will get us there. And so we went to the highway route and went way out of our way and got to Aspen. And frankly, it was a waste of time. It was creepy. And we went home and we thought that was an exciting trip. Later on, much later on, we had been talking to somebody who'd been out that way a lot. And he told us, he said, do you know, Bobby, that many people have died doing what you were doing, just venturing out into the mountain roads of Colorado? And I said, I did not know that. I did not know that. And you know, when it comes to this whole matter of what we're talking about, of the path to love, I think sometimes we try this road. It doesn't work, so we turn around. We try this road, and you know what, and I don't know, maybe sometimes you get down the road and you're like, I don't know if this is working, and so you turn around and maybe ask people, what do you do? And they're like, I don't know, but whatever you're doing, it ain't working too well. And it's oftentimes I think we just get lost when it comes to this whole matter of pursuing true biblical love. But I've got good news for you. The letter to the Galatians simplifies it very, very much for us. It makes it clear there are two pathways to this matter of love. One pathway is dead wrong, and the other pathway is absolutely right. Really, the whole book of Galatians, if I could maybe even oversimplify it a little bit, is all about these two pathways or these two approaches. In fact, from the very beginning of the book, Paul made it very clear that he was a little bit ticked off at this group of people because even though they had started right so quickly, they'd gotten off the proper path onto an incorrect path when it came to this whole matter of pleasing God. You see, the fact of the matter is that God has good news for us. And the good news for a lost man is Jesus died on the cross for your sins and paid with his blood that which your sin demands so that we can be forgiven and have everlasting life. But I want you to know the good news doesn't stop the day you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The good news is just getting started. And when you study this letter, there's a whole lot in the letter that's dedicated to clarifying the good news to a lost man and showing him how he can know for sure he's on his way to heaven. But I want you to understand that this letter, even though there's much doctrine regarding justification, this letter is a book about sanctification at its heart. And as you look throughout this letter, Paul makes it very clear, I'm not going to tolerate in the slightest bit, a teeny tiny bit of a perverted good news. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you came from. I don't care if it's us who says it. If it's different than what you received, that person needs to be accursed, he said. Again, I'm not going to go into all of chapter 1 and chapter 2, but he does take quite a long time explaining the fact that the message that he was preaching was not a man-made message. He didn't get it from men. It wasn't confirmed to him by men. In fact, he even needed to fight a little bit and have some public confrontations about this truth when other bigwigs were muddying the waters of theological truth. And when you get around to chapter 3, he makes this statement to the people that he's writing to. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit." And here are the two roads. By the works of the law. That's road number one. Or by the hearing of faith. Now, I know you're probably looking at that verse thinking, perhaps, okay, he's talking about, did you get saved? Received the Holy Spirit via this way, road number one, or via this way, road number two? And you might be tempted to think, okay, see, he's talking gospel here. He's talking about how a lost person can know for sure how they're on their way to heaven. And don't get me wrong, yes, that is exactly what he's talking about in verse number two. But notice he doesn't stop in verse number two. He builds on that platform of an assumed commonality of understanding. In other words, he is telling these people, listen, did you receive salvation through the works of the law or through the hearing of faith? And which one would it have been? The hearing of faith. He said, listen, you got to heaven via road number two, not by road number one, right? And so in verse number three, he makes this statement, and this is really his heart. He says, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And he makes this comment, listen, you started off on the right road, but you have taken a branch in the wrong road since you found Jesus as your Savior. Again, I want you to understand that throughout this letter, whether it's how you get to heaven or how you please God, there are two pathways. One pathway has to do with works. The other pathway has to do with faith. One pathway has to do with flesh. The other pathway has to do with spirit. One pathway has to do with law. The other pathway has to do with promise. One pathway leads to bondage. The other pathway leads to freedom. One pathway has to do with being a servant in the negative sense. The other pathway has to do with being a son and someone who receives an inheritance as being a full adult son. One way leads to condemnation. The other way leads to justification. If I could put it to you, maybe in an overly simplistic way. One way, let me do it this way. One way leads to success. And the other way leads to complete, abject failure. I think we can see pretty confidently that based on chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, that it is possible to take the right road for salvation and after that, then, to take the wrong road for sanctification. Are you following me? Are you seeing that? Because that's exactly what the Galatians did. So let me ask you a question. Even though the Galatians were a little bit confused, were they saved, yes or no? Yes, they were. If they were to die, even before they received this letter, would they have gone to heaven or hell? Heaven, because they had made the right decision. They had placed their faith on God's promise, on Jesus, to wash their sins away and to give them everlasting life. And yet, even though they had begun in the Spirit, even though they had begun by faith, they were now seeking to continue via the wrong path, the path of works, the path of flesh, the path of bondage, the path of failure. As we look a little bit further, again, there are all kinds of things that I could point out. One way is the way of cursing. The other way is the way of blessing. One way is the way of the heir. The other way is the way of an infant child. Again, one way is the way of liberty. The other way is the way of bondage. In fact, look at chapter 5, verse number 1. I really do believe that throughout chapters 3 and 4 and part of chapter 5, what Paul is doing is he's going out of his way to establish the foundation for his argument. The foundation being that the right path for justification is faith. It's promise. It is the Spirit. It is not you, it's Him. It's inheritance that comes from God, not from you and your flesh and some arrangement that you can work out with God. It is from Him, sourced in Him. In chapter 5, verse number 1, he makes this statement, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty," which is that, a product of the right road or the wrong road? The right road. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That's the product of the right path or the wrong path? The wrong path. Okay. So, Paul is very concerned in this letter that the Galatians would see this in that they're in a dilemma. There are two choices. And which choice, which road you take, will determine your success or failure. Now you say, "Preacher, what does that have to do with love?" Okay, I'm getting there. I want you to see this. Verse number 13. He just got done with saying, essentially, "I wish those folks that are sharing lies with you would just be quiet." That's the Reader's Digest version of it. And in verse 13, he says, "For brethren, ye have be called unto," what? Liberty. Is that a product of the right road or the wrong road? Right road. That's what God wants us to have. You've been called unto liberty only. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Whole messages could be preached on that phrase of using your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And I'm not going to preach those sermons here tonight. I'm going to leave that to your pastor and other preachers to explain what that's talking about. But I will say this, God did not make you free so that you can indulge in your flesh. God did not set you free and save you so that you can live your life for you. In fact, I would argue that is another form of bondage. Amen. It's another form of bondage. In fact, he states this in such a way to pit giving occasion to your flesh with the opposite of that. Could I say that giving an occasion to your flesh is what selfishness would do? Okay? But look at the opposite. Here's what God wants us to experience. Here's what God wants us to do. But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's so much that I could say here. Throughout this whole letter, he has been, it almost seems like he's been down on the law the whole time, right? Because law is kind of the wrong road, okay? Law is something that if you try to do it, that's the wrong road. If you take a look at the commandment, whatever it might be, and say, "Okay, well, I'm going to try to do that." Well, guess what? Wrong road. You're going to end in bondage. You're going to end in failure. You're going to end in defeat. Don't go down that road. But yet, even though if you were to have characterized the word law in this letter all the way up to this verse, if you would have chosen multiple choice answer, is law good or bad, you might have been really tempted to say bad, because that's not the pathway to pleasing God. But here he makes it very clear that we are not supposed, don't throw tomatoes at, God doesn't intend us to obey the law. Look at the wording. For all the law is what?
Fulfilled.
See, God doesn't want us to obey the law. He wants us to fulfill the law. And if you don't understand the difference between those two things, you're probably on the wrong road. You're probably going to be experiencing bondage. You're probably going to be experiencing defeat. You're probably going to be experiencing a whole lot of selfishness. You see, God doesn't intend for us to obey the law. What God intends for us to do is to fulfill it. You see, as we talk about this, as we think about this, God wants our lives to be filled to overflowing with true love. Love fulfills God's expectations. Have we not been saying that throughout this week? If God was to evaluate our lives and see how we're doing, if He sees true biblical love, guess what? That's awesome. But we can have everything else right. We preached about this on Sunday morning, 1 Corinthians 13. We can sound spiritual, right? We can preach seemingly with power. We can know all about God's word and what He's doing. We can have incredible faith to the point that we're moving mountains. God is doing miracles in front of us. We can even sacrifice ourselves for the good of someone else. But if we do not have love, we are not fulfilling God's intention. Listen, I want you to understand the law is not something we're supposed to obey. It's something we're supposed to fulfill. And the only way we will fulfill what God intended through the law is if we love. Amen. But love is kind of a difficult thing to do, as we've been discovering throughout this week, haven't we? Every time we turn around, we're faced with our selfishness. I don't know if you've thought about it much outside of the service. Do you know it's like you wake up in the morning and guess what? The first thing that faces you before you open your eyes is selfishness. You find yourself interacting with people in your family, right? And listen, it's staring you right in the face, selfishness. And maybe this week you've been awakened to your selfishness like you've never been awakened to before, and maybe it's been discouraging throughout the week. And maybe throughout the week you actually feel worse about yourself right now than you felt before I even came here this past weekend. And you're thinking, way to go, Mr. Bosler! You're making us feel like absolutely horrible Christians because every time we turn around, we're failing. This is why it's essential to take the right road. Because the wrong road will always fail. See, God expects you to love. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 13, God also expects you to serve. By love, serve one another. The idea of that word serve is, again, the word serve in English is kind of a glorious, glamorous kind of a thing, right? You know, I'm a servant. But do you understand the idea of that word when this was written was the idea of being a slave? A slave. God expects for us to slave ourselves for the good of others. God expects for us, just like a slave has no discretionary time, but he gives all of his waking hours to do the bidding of his master. That's what love does. Love at work isn't about taking the break, isn't about doing what's good for you. It's about constantly serving others. Love in Bible college is not about you forcing your way so you can get your good grades. It's about you being a slave to others for the good of others. Love in a family isn't about you just getting away to do your own little thing. It's about being a slave slave for the good of your spouse and for the good of your children. That's what love does. Love slaves oneself for the good of others. And here's the thing, as we really begin to understand this, we can go down one of two sub-paths down the wrong road. Okay, so two roads. One road's the right road. We'll get to that road tomorrow night. There's the wrong road. And when you go down the wrong road, you could take a couple of different branches. One of those branches would be this. I just can't do this. So I'm not even going to try. You ever been there? Maybe in your life, you've spent a season of time, maybe you've heard some preaching like you've heard this week, and you realize, I'm supposed to love, I'm supposed to serve. And so what you do is you determine that I am going to serve others. Every need that you observe, you determine that you are going to meet that need. Every downcast soul you see, you determine I'm going to go up to that person and encourage that person and help that person. And then people begin to realize, you know, that you've got a servant's heart, and they begin to come at you. And before you know it, you've got service here and service there, and you've got opportunities to serve here and there. And you get to the point when you just plain can't handle it anymore. And you burn out. And what can happen is, after a season or even after years of slaving yourselves for the good of others and frankly coming up short, you think, I can't do this. It's time for some me time, like for the next 10 years. I really am convinced that there are a lot of senior saints who have maybe given a great part of their life for the good of others, who maybe have decided that, you know what, it's time for other people to serve. I've done my duty. I've put in my time. I've got the health problems to prove it. And, you know, it's time for me to maybe just not serve much or so often. And really what we do is we realize that we can't do it, because it's hard to love and serve when you're on the wrong road. It's really hard. Okay, I want you to imagine, okay? I want you to imagine that you just come into a bunch of money, okay? That's nice to imagine, right? And first thing these guys would do is pay off their college bill. Yeah, right? They'd buy themselves the nicest computers, nicest phones, and then think about their college bills. That's normally how college students think. But, you know, you come into this bunch of money or whatever, and you realize, you know what, I need a new vehicle. And so you go down to the local car dealership, and you've determined that you are going to buy a powerful sports car. Let's say a Mustang, Camaro, something like that. I don't know, some sportsy kind of thing that can go from zero to whatever in whatever amount of seconds. You know, it's the kind of car they actually keep those kinds of stats for. And so you go in and, you know, you talk to the folks and you figure out which vehicle you want. And oh man, cherry apple red leather interior. You hear them start that thing up and push that gas pedal and boom, 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 boom. Oh yeah, you're just imagining yourself with this thing, thinking, man, I'm going to turn heads everywhere I go. Man, my wife's going to be upset when she finds out what I bought. Man, it's going to be great. And, you know, you sign on the dotted line, you know, however you're doing the payment, you do that. And, you know, the deal is closed, the sale is done, and they walk you out onto the parking lot up to your brand new baby sports car. And they jingle, 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 hold it out to you, and you take the keys, and it's done. So you go over, open it up, you think, oh, you smell that new car smell. Oh yeah, it's so good. And let's imagine you go and you sit inside, you put the key in the ignition, you turn it just a little bit, you take the gear shift, you pull it down to neutral. And then you step out of the vehicle. With one hand, you put one hand up on the side, and the other hand, you put it right up, kind of down where the door connects to the frame. and you begin to push. And you it's starting to move now, and oh yeah, this is great, but you realize you need to turn the wheel, so you gotta turn the wheel, and it starts to turn a little bit, and you're turning towards the road. And so you keep pushing it, and it's going, and then you turn it the other way to get out, then whoa, you gotta get in there and hit the brake, right? Because it's kind of rolling out on the road. And then, you know, you see you've got quite an opening to be able to get out, and so, you know, you hop out again, and you push it out onto the road and turn it to the right, and you're going down the highway at a blazing 2 miles per hour. You push that thing, man, whew, you're sweating up a storm. You push that thing down the road, and after 2 hours, you finally make it home and pull it into your driveway. You collapse on the front lawn, but you think, man, this vehicle is amazing. Look at it, it's so beautiful. I love it. You know, the wife comes out, and you know, you have that conversation with the wife about what you bought, and you know, you go to bed, just pillow in your head. Maybe you took some pictures with the car, and you're loving it. You know, you post it online. Everybody's like, oh, that's amazing, you know, and all of that. The next day comes, and it's time to go to work. Now, you had to wake up extra early to get to work, right, because of how long it takes to push the car. So you wake up at like 4 a.m., you get out there at 4:30. You know, work doesn't start till 8, but, you know, you got to make sure you plan enough time to get it there, and you're pushing on that thing. You push it to work, and by the time you get to work, literally, soaked from here all the way down to here, right? And you're just totally soaked, totally worn out. But man, all your friends there at work, they're like, whoa, nice car, that's amazing. I could keep going, but I think you get the point. Pushing the car doesn't work too well. And if all you knew was pushing the car, you might get to a point where you think, this is dumb. This doesn't work. I am never doing that again. Listen, if you've gone down the wrong road and you just try and try and try and try and try to love, I'm telling you, it's like pushing a sports car. It's not how it's supposed to go. It's not how it's supposed to work. It's tiring. It's frustrating. You'll experience burnout. It is not. It's not the way it's supposed to work. I think sometimes we can tend to think that, okay, sure. So, I mean, that's all that happens. All that happens is if I take the wrong road and try to love, right, in my own strength and push and fume and sweat, the only problem is going to be that I'll be tired and maybe I'll give up. Oh, no. I'd like to submit to you, it can get a whole lot worse than that. Listen, if you look down at verse number 19, we find that this is a really, really big deal. He says right here, now the, what's the next word? Works of the what? Flesh. You see, those words are hot button words, key words in this letter. See, those words are words that have everything to do with the wrong road, both the word works and the word flesh. That's why I went through the dichotomy. These words are associated with the two pathways, the works, that which we do, the flesh, that which we do. And it says an interesting phrase. He says the works of the flesh are manifest. You know, you think about that word manifest, honestly, most of the time, when we study these verses, we don't really stop to think about what that phrase is talking about. And I think in just kind of glossing over those words, we can really miss, I believe, one major point that Paul's trying to give here. See, the idea of that word manifest is the idea of to become apparent. See, when you're on the wrong road, it's not just that it's hard. It's not just that it's a struggle. It's not just that it tires you out. But the works of the flesh, that which you try to do your best attempts to love and to do right and to do what God wants you to do, it will end up becoming apparent. Because the words that follow will happen. Let me put it to you this way. I live in an RV. I think you've all seen my RV out there. I love my trailer. So thankful for God's provision. I would never want to go back to the way it was before a trailer. Again, I won't go into all the reasons why, but having a place to call your own is great. But there's one part of trailer living that, shall we say, isn't very glamorous. Okay. And it has to do with one of the tanks that are in the trailer. Any of you RVing people, you kind of maybe know what I'm getting at. Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about, Mr. Bosler. No idea at all. There are two kinds of tanks, and they're typically labeled with colors, okay? One is the gray tank, and the gray tank is just where your shower water goes, your dishwashing water goes, your hand washing water goes. It's, you know, it's not clean, but it's not as dirty as water could get. But the other tank is labeled the black tank. Yes. And the black tank, that's a different issue, okay? The black tank is where the liquids and other substances from the potty goes. I use potty for the kids in the front row so they know what I'm talking about here. Okay, the black tank is, it is a regular trial. Listen, most of you all here in life, I don't know if you've thought about this, when you... I can't believe I'm saying this from a pulpit, but you do your business and you typically don't have to revisit it again. Evangelists are not that way. Evangelists and their families do their business, and in 1 to 2, maybe 3 weeks if you're lucky, you have to revisit it again. And while I'm at home, which this story happened when I was at home, we had a big youth conference that we were called the Generation Youth Summit. It was just a couple of days before then. And right before this youth summit came, at that time, we had our big missions conference kind of leading right up to the beginning of our youth summit. There were all kinds of people everywhere. And I remember I try typically to let my trailer do its business. That's a euphemism, okay, when people aren't around. In other words, I try to dump the black tank when people aren't there because, well, it stinks, okay, in more ways than one. And so I had been kind of trying to ride it out and wait until, you know, we were through with the missions conference, maybe at night, in the middle of the night. Well, smack dab in the middle of the day, something happened. Okay, now, if you've ever done the RVing thing, you know that there are typically little meters that are associated with the different tanks. And those meters, if you've had any experience, they never work. Never. At all. They are never accurate, okay? Well, I don't even pay attention to the meters. We've got our own meter. It's a physics-based meter. It's called the Bloop, okay? And the Bloop is essentially this, okay? Just the basic physics of an RV toilet. I can't believe I'm talking about this. You've got the toilet, you've got a chute, and you've got a tank. And stuff goes down the chute into the tank, but what can happen is the tank slowly fills up. And once the tank fills up to the bottom of that chute, you have a vacuum. And so when you flush what's in the tank, you get this bubble and it goes bloop. And that is an indication that you've got a very short period of time before it's all the way up where you, it ain't going down. And so we had been having a bloop for a little period of time, but I thought we just need to make it till tonight, until everybody leaves in the middle of the night. I can take care of this when no one's around. Well, my wife notified me at probably about 5 o'clock p.m. And she said, Bobby, not only is it blooping, it's surfaced. Yes, not a good thing. It was all the way up into the toilet bowl, which means gotta happen right now. Right now, and unfortunately, 5 o'clock was when everyone was coming into the parking lot for the missions conference. People driving in, back and forth, people walking to and fro, and I'm like, no, this is like, okay, this is my death, right? This is dying to self, right? That's what this is, right? I don't know if it is or not. So I go outside, and I have a little system for taking care of it, and it involves a long 50-foot hose, and it's just not the best situation there. But anyway, I'm getting everything ready. And there comes a point when you need to release these substances. Little thing, you take it and you pull it, and then whoosh is what's normally supposed to happen. However, on this day, with everyone around, I pull the valve and nothing. What in the world? What's going on? I know it's full. I have hard evidence that it's full, okay? What in the world is going on? Now, I was not worried because there is a cool feature on our trailer. It's a 2018 trailer. Really cool feature. It's called a black tank flush. And this black tank flush, it's an additional inlet where you can take a hose that is connected to a water source and you can screw it onto this hose. And when you turn on the water source, what it'll do is it'll spray water into the black tank. And what that'll do is if there are blockages or anything like that, what'll happen is it will erode those blockages and it should come down. Honestly, most of the time, when you turn that on, even if it was blocked, you give it maybe 5, 10, 15 seconds and stuff will start to come down again. The trailer is doing its business and you're good to go. So I got my hose, I plugged it in there, I tightened it up, I turned on the water. Nothing happened right away. And keep in mind, there are people going all over the place. And I hate it. People come by. What you doing? None of your business. I don't remember what happened, but I got distracted. The water, the black tank flush is going into the black tank. And I don't remember if it was somebody who walked by or if I was cleaning something else up, because I'm assuming it's just going to start coming down here any minute. And then I hear my wife call from inside the trailer. She said, Bobby, we've got a little leak. Don't worry. I don't think it's dirty. Okay, well, that's fine. I come inside. She's in the bathroom doing her hair, you know. Jude is getting dressed right there in the bathroom. And I come in and I think, oh, it's coming from under the sink? The sink was over here. The toilet is all the way over here. And I'm thinking, oh. Okay, what is this? Why is there? And it was clean water, you know, it's clean water, definitely clean water. And I'm honestly just a little bit confused. I have no idea what's going on. I open it up and I see maybe it's dripping from this thing that comes up like this. I don't know what's going on, but I thought, oh, that's all right. I'll go outside. I probably should turn off the water now. Oh, that's right. I'm doing that. So I turn around and I'm going to just push the foot pedal on the toilet just to kind of see if maybe the water had all gone down. I push the foot pedal, and a geyser goes boosh up into the bathroom. Jude's standing right here. He gets covered from head to toe. It's all over the walls. It's all over the shower door. It's all over the towels. It's all over everything. And there was a geyser of sewage that went all over the bathroom. Jude looks at me, blink, blink. That was cool, Daddy. And you know, there that day, I discovered you leave a black tank under pressure. It's gonna explode. And it's just like a Christian who tries to love in his own strength. You know, it's not just that it's hard. It's not just that it makes you sweat. It's not just that it can burn you out. When we look at this, the works of the flesh are manifest. They will become apparent. If I can put it this way, you try hard to live right. You try hard to love. You try hard to fulfill God's expectations. And the pressure will build because it ain't working and you know it. The pressure will build. Because you realize God's high expectations, and yet you see that every time you turn around, you aren't really fully meeting it. Oh, you're trying to put on the show on the outside. You're trying to look the part on the outside. You're trying to act loving and give for the good of others. But deep down inside, it's not working. The pressure builds, and it builds, and it builds. And what happens is the works of the flesh come out of you like a geyser of raw sewage. What? Let me put it to you this way. If your life is powered and led by your flesh, no matter how noble or biblical your aspirations might be, the result will be rotten garbage. In other words, if you yourself try to obey the law, you will not only break it regularly, but you will descend into the foulest, most grotesque sewage of human depravity. Look at this list. He says the work, listen, by the way, I think oftentimes when we think of the works of the flesh, we think of the down and outers, the nasty, fringe, ungodly Christian crowd, maybe. But I want you to understand that this list is not the fringe crowd. This list is you all when you try to do it in your own strength. You might look good for a while. You might do good for a while, but I want you to know the pressure builds, and before long, it all comes out, and it's nasty. What is in the list? He says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Here's what happens when the best of your flesh runs the show. Moral impurity. You cheat on your wife. Look at pornography. Sleep around. Sometimes you just dabble around in mild uncleanness. Other times you dive headlong into the most heinous of filth. Regardless of the intensity, the flesh always looks for an immoral outlet for its passions. Listen, what I want you to see is I'm not talking about the fringe church person. I'm talking about the godly person that's there for all nights of the revival meeting. I'm not talking about the person that doesn't care about God or obeying Him. I'm talking about the person that wants to obey God, that gives years of his life to obey God, who tries his dead level best to obey God. If you are the one who is doing it, the pressure will build, and I'm telling you, immorality will come out like a geyser. I think that explains a whole lot about some pastors who fall in the ministry. These men appear to be preachers. They appear to be godly men. They may have the pastoral air, and they may come up and be the kind of person that just comes alongside and, how you doing? How's it been? And maybe they might even seem sacrificial. But I'm convinced that the young man who goes into the pastorate and tries to love his people in his own flesh is actually causing the pressure to build that could result in sleeping with a secretary. That could result in a nasty pornography addiction. That could result in perverted things happening in his home. The sewage is going to spew out. It's going to spew out. Those are the moral issues here. The next item in the list is idolatry, beginning of verse 20. A life run by self and restrained merely by external regulations will always lift up some created thing to worship above his creator, whether it be a false deity that brings them pleasure, a device that makes them feel powerful and omniscient, or something they want more than God. It'll always result in idolatry. He uses the word witchcraft here. The idea of this word is not just Harry Potter style casting spells, but it carries the idea of drug abuse. It will seek an outlet for their selfish desires through substance abuse, whether for the ecstasy of the chemical euphoria, for access into the forbidden powers of darkness, or just for the selfish choice to kill their own unborn by means of a pill. Witchcraft. He uses the word hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. These have all everything to do with our relationships with people. The self-life will always make enemies and ruin relationships. It wars with others in needless disputes and resentments, exploding in anger and breeding constant tension. It constantly campaigns for people to join his side in everything and unnecessarily divides the world into friend or foe. It continually examines others for advantages and levels the playing field wherever possible, even by permanently taking out the competition. Listen, you show me a usually divisive person, and I'll show you a person that even though they might look godly, even though they might appear that they're trying to be a crusader for truth and right and love, I'll show you a person that's doing it in their own strength. Listen, you ever wonder why people are so divisive about things? I think sometimes it's because deep down inside they know they're a failure. They know they're a failure. They've got to compensate in some way. So here's an area where I can crusade for what I think is true. Listen, you study out those words sometime. You really should. I would suggest that you do. And what you will get is a vivid picture of so many carnal church members in churches. The next word is drunkenness. The life restrained merely by rules and not by walking in the Spirit will eventually throw off all self-control and run hog wild to the warm embrace of the bottle. Before long, all restraint and dignity evaporates as drunkenness descends into an all-out free-for-all of immoral filth, perverted fantasy, and unrestrained selfishness. He uses the word drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Listen, this terrible list is just the tip of the iceberg of what the flesh will do without the overcoming power of the Holy Spirit. You know, as we evaluate our lives, as we understand the problem, and the problem is our selfishness. You can't fight selfishness with self. Did you get that? You can't combat selfishness with self. And if you understand the two-road theology of the book of Galatians, self is associated with the wrong road. Listen, if somebody were to walk up to you and say, you know what, I'm trying real hard to get myself to heaven, you would tell them they're a lost man on their way to hell, would you not? I hope you would, because it's the truth. And if you were to walk up to a man or woman who says, I'm trying to please God, I'm trying to love others, I'm doing my dead level best, that person is a ticking time bomb, waiting to explode with moral filth. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why folks seem to be doing so great, convinced that some of the folks that you would have categorized as the most godly Christians seem to be living for the Lord, seem to be doing wonderful, and all of a sudden, seemingly out of left field, they go off the deep end. We can look at that and we can be confused. We can look at that and think, what happened? What in the world? Am I next? And we can get really confused by that. You don't need to be confused whatsoever. The works of the flesh become apparent. They are manifest, which are these. The reason why they went off in the deep end, listen, they may have had moments where they were genuinely walking with God. I don't want to necessarily attribute somebody's whole life to the works of the flesh. And yet, I do think there comes a point in someone's life where they're trying so hard, they're pushing that car, and they're pushing, and they're pushing, and the pressure's building, and it's building, and it's building, and then something happens, and they explode. I know of one person just to the south of here. Very godly woman. I found out just a couple weeks ago, off the deep end. And honestly, it was completely, it literally, my jaw went clunk when I was told what happened. I never would have thought in a million years that that would happen to this woman. Never would have thought in a million years. But it'll happen to you if you try to stay on the wrong road. People who are living like this aren't living like full adult sons who are free to access their inheritance. They're instead acting like sniveling babies at best or like pagan lost people at worst. And so long as they continue like that, they will never experience the full in this life, nor in the life to come. I am going to leave you hanging just a little bit here tonight. But I want you to understand that if all we do, listen, I am convinced we need to be fully convinced of our inability to please God. Okay, I'll give you a hint. The solution is the Holy Spirit. You can study it out for yourself, okay, between tonight and tomorrow night. We're going to be completing this message tomorrow. But here's my challenge to you here this evening. I believe one of the essential elements of truly experiencing the love of God is to admit with a full heart, I can't do it. I can't love. And if I try to love, if I buckle down and just try to do it, it ain't going to be pretty.